As you're being seated, if you'll take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, where we have the account of Simeon and Anna in the temple courts when the Lord Jesus is presented. I like this account because I think it speaks very loud and clearly to the value of those who are elderly, our senior saints, our senior citizens in Christ's church, and the contribution that they can and do make to our lives. Let's pray together as we begin our study this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. Pray that you would minister through your word and your spirit in our lives and collectively in our church, that you would bring us closer to the Lord Jesus through this word preached. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice this morning three things. Number one, the context of this event when Jesus is presented. And then the characters. We'll focus a few moments on Simeon and Anna and what the Scripture says about them. And then, third and finally, some lessons that I believe we can glean from what they say and also who they are and what they do as an older man and an older woman in the Lord. First of all, the context. You'll notice in verses 21 through 24, Jesus is brought to be circumcised. Jesus was not born in sin. He had no sin and did not need the mortification of the corrupt nature or the renewal unto holiness, which were signified by circumcision. In his case, the ordinance was a pledge of his future, his perfect obedience to the whole law in the midst of sufferings and temptation, even unto death for us. And so Jesus, like all other male Hebrew babies, would be circumcised. At the end of 40 days, Mary went up to the temple to offer the appointed sacrifices for her purification. Joseph also presented Jesus because, as it says in the law, the firstborn was to be presented to the Lord and redeemed according to the law of Moses. You can read all about it in Leviticus chapter 12, 1 through 8. But Jewish law required that after the birth of a male child, his mother was regarded unclean for 7 days. And she had to remain at home for another 33 days. After which, on the 40th day, a purification sacrifice had to be offered. The law also required that a firstborn child be redeemed. All firstborn creatures were regarded as holy to the Lord. And this was expressed by sacrificing the firstborn of animals and by making payment of 5 shekels in lieu of a firstborn child. You can read all about it in Exodus chapter 13 or Numbers 18. The law did not require the presence of a child at the temple for this purpose. And so what we have in these first few verses, in verses 21 through 24, is Luke is putting together or pulling together the purification of Mary, Jesus' mother, as well as the redemption of a firstborn child in the Lord Jesus. And through all that, Luke is making a statement that all possible requirements of the law were fulfilled in these ways. And furthermore, it's not by chance that the narrative begins and follows and takes place in the courts of the temple. This is the place where the name of God dwelt. This is the place where worship was practiced corporately. You know, often we think of true religion and we talk about Jesus Christ being for the non-religious and for those outside of the boundaries of ordinary religion. Well, our Christ saves everyone, all kinds of people. And what this passage demonstrates is just the opposite, that Christ also saves those in religious circles. There are those who spend their lives growing up in church looking and seeking after God. There are those that don't have a dramatic testimony. They didn't come to Christ at age 18 or 36 or later on. They were raised in the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a beautiful thing. And I think the Bible endorses that sort of thing. But right now, Luke is saying through these circumstances that just like Paul said in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This passage begins and ends in the precincts of the temple. The modern equivalent of that would be Christ's church. That's where it starts, that's where it ends. Now notice secondly the characters, Simeon and Anna. First of all, Simeon. He is a righteous and devout man, a godly man, according to the first part of verse 25. He's a patient man. Says he's looking forward with a sense of focus and hope to the consolation of Israel. And he's also a spiritual man. Notice in 25c, the Holy Spirit was upon him. First part of verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then in verse 27a, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple. And so this godly, patient, spiritual man is going to be used by God and is also going to be blessed. He's a sober and honest man too, as we see in verse 34, as he speaks the truth and says the hard thing. I thank God for that. Some of the folks that ought to say the most whenever it comes to a rebuke or a correction are those who are older in the Lord. We live in a society that is rapidly deeming those are the unborn and the aged as irrelevant, as unimportant. The Bible would say just the opposite. That those who are unborn at the beginning of life and at the end of life, life is important. God gives life. It's a sacred thing. And there's much to be gained from those who are older in the Lord. And that's exactly what Simeon offers in this passage. But also Anna. We have a male and a female counterpart. She's called a prophetess. The Talmud recognized seven prophetesses. So this was no ordinary distinction. Indeed, there had been no prophet in Israel for 100 years, during the intertestamental period at least. So it stands as a testimony of God's usage and of the importance of women in his economy, especially during the time when the canon of sacred scripture was not yet complete. Not only was she a prophetess, she was also a widow who never remarried. She had known sorrow. She was married but a few years and then lived as a widow at the age of 84. William Barclay writes, she had known sorrow, but she had not grown bitter. Sorrow can do one of two things to us. It can make us hard and bitter and resentful and even rebellious against God. Or it can make us kinder, softer, more sympathetic. Sorrow and hardship can damage our faith, or it can make it take root even deeper. It all depends on our perspective of God and his purposes. If we think of him as an impersonal tyrant, we will resent him. If we think of him as gracious and all-knowing and all-powerful, then we will rest content in him. I love the words of Amy Carmichael, "In acceptance lieth peace." You worship a sovereign God, and you know him personally. As you grow older with him, there is a sense in which you trust more and more the twists and the turns of your life as God gives guidance. Anna was an elderly lady. She was 84. But she never seemed to cease in hope. You know, age, old age can take away the bloom and the strength of our bodies. But age can do much worse. The years can also take away the hopes of our hearts. The things we once cherished. You know, as you get older, you realize you're not going to be president. As you get older, you realize you're not going to make your $1 million. There's a lot of things and disappointments that you realize as you get older. But for the Christian, as you grow older, you stop thinking so much about your plans, your agenda, and you're more and more brought into the presence of God. You're more and more walking into the light, and you see the plan of him who called you and made you his own. It all depends on your perspective of God. Now, how did Anna become like this? Well, two clues. Number one, she never ceased to worship. She spent her life in God's house amongst God's people. God gave us His church to nurture and grow our faith. And we rob ourselves of a priceless treasure when we neglect to be amongst God's people. I think that's one of the secrets. Even pagan statisticians tell us that those who worship on a regular basis live longer lives. Why? Because they go and they seek the face of Almighty God. It's exactly what Anna did. We don't know if she had a room in the temple off to the side on the courts, but she was there all the time. She not only not ceased to worship, but she never ceased to pray. You know, public worship is important, but private worship, when you commune with God, is also important. Someone has said once, they pray best together who pray first alone. You meet with God and you have a time with Him where you pray and you read His Word and you meditate upon it. There are inward resources that are released that give you strength and a sense of perspective. The years had left Anna without bitterness and with an unshakable hope, because day and night she kept on close to the Lord, who is the source of strength and in whose strength our weakness is made perfect. Perhaps the Apostle Paul had Anna in mind when he penned the words that we read this morning in 1 Timothy 5 of a woman of God who was dedicated to the Lord, body and soul. Well, now let's look at some things that are taught to us by Simeon and Anna quickly. Number one, the nature of salvation in Jesus Christ. Simeon, with the Holy Spirit upon him, gives thanks to God in the words of the Nunc Dimittis, verses 29 through 32. This is a canticle. It means "now you dismiss" in Latin, often used as a final song in a religious service. Simeon goes on to offer a beautiful description of the nature of salvation found in Jesus Christ. Let me point out three things quickly. Number one, he talks about the exclusive nature of salvation. Look at verses 29 through 31. And what I mean by that is it's found only in Jesus Christ. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." It's as if God has given testimony, and His chief witness is the Lord Jesus of Himself. I'm reminded of the words of 1 John 5. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Simeon makes it clear that he holds and he sees the salvation of God, and that only in Jesus Christ is there salvation. We live in a world that says all roads lead to heaven. We live in a world of pluralism. It says everybody's opinion matters. Well, that's true, but it never makes it a valid thing before the triune God. Christianity is extremely exclusive. They said there's only one way to the Father. Jesus said that in John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Acts 4:12, the disciples said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." We live in a world that wants to say that all roads lead to heaven, but that's not true. We don't do anybody any favors when we back off the exclusive nature of the Christian faith. It's exclusive because a holy and a sovereign God gave His Son. The cross, in and of itself, speaks silently of exclusivity. That a holy God would do that to His own Son to save dirty sinners like you and me. There is no plan B. And it's an insult to God to even suggest one. May we be reminded that the exclusive nature of salvation involves Christ alone. But secondly, it's also inclusive. Simeon goes on in verse 32. While it's found in Christ alone, exclusively, it's also inclusive of the Gentiles as well as the Jews. This is pretty bold for this old Jewish man about to die, standing in God's temple, saying that Christ will be a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Verse 32, that's gutsy. Don't you like an older man who's got guts, intestinal fortitude, to say what needs to be said regardless of the audience or location? And that's Simeon. He dismisses the notion of Jewish privilege before his own dismissal. And salvation is for all people, a light to the Gentiles as well as glory for Israel. There is none to whom the message of the gospel is not directed. Luke, having concentrated this great gift in the first part of this chapter amongst the shepherds in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, now extends it to the whole human race and requires men to ask themselves whether or not they've accepted it or if they're still rejecting it. Salvation is exclusively in Christ alone, but secondly, it's inclusive of all people groups on the face of the planet. Thirdly, salvation is not only exclusive and inclusive, but it also is controversial. Look at verses 34 and 35. Simeon goes on with some very, very sobering words, warning Mary, telling us that this universal offer of salvation does not mean that it will be received by everyone indiscriminately and automatically. It's offered to all, but it has to be considered by each person. It is a universal offering, but it equally yields a personal challenge. Indeed, there is no neutrality with Jesus. And so what he leaves us with is a summary that salvation is only in Christ, that it includes me, and I must respond. Have I responded? That's the question. Simeon goes on to talk not only about the nature of salvation, but secondly, the impact of salvation in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 34. He says five things. One, he will be the cause whereby many will fall. This is a strange and hard saying, but it's true. It's not so much God who judges us, but we judge ourselves. And our judgment is our reaction to Jesus Christ. If when we are confronted with the beauty and the salvation in Christ, our hearts respond with love and obedience to him, then we can define ourselves as within the kingdom. If, when so confronted, we remain coldly unmoved or even hostile, then we condemn ourselves. There's a great refusal, just as there is a great acceptance. Don't ever forget that. He will be the cause of many to fall. He will also be the cause whereby many will rise. Long ago, Seneca said that what people need above all else is a hand let down to lift them up. And it is the hand of Jesus which lifts us out of the old life into the new, out of sin and into goodness, out of shame and into glory. It's by his grace alone. We rise, not in our own strength or power, but by the grace of God as a result of the gift of eternal life in Jesus. He goes on to say, he will be spoken against as a sign. There will be those who speak against this sign of God's love offered to them, simply because the thought of salvation being achieved by way of a cross is too scandalous for many to accept. And people will speak against Christ, not just the Jews. You see, the cross points to God's holiness, but it also points to our sinfulness. And a Christianity without a cross is neutered. It has no power, no pungency. When we look at the cross, we realize that there will be those who cannot embrace Jesus Christ. And why? Because of pride. The cross says we're all sinners. The cross says we stand equally condemned. And the cross says there's only one way of salvation, and that is to trust. He goes on to say he'll bring to light the thoughts of the hearts of men. Towards Jesus Christ, there again is no neutrality. We either surrender to him or we're at war with him. And it is a tragedy of life that sheer pride, again, often keeps men and women from surrender. I think of the words of Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and active and sharper than a double-edged sword, able to divide both soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judge the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. All men's lives are laid bare before the life and the word with him with whom we have to do. Nobody can hide from God. I love the testimony the other night from Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, a longtime professor of English and literature at Syracuse University, who hated God, hated Christianity, was a lesbian, was a feminist, and so many other things that just led her to the point where she couldn't stand Christians, and especially evangelical Christians, sometimes for good reason. But Dr. Butterfield met someone who challenged her to read the Word. And as she read the Bible, she said more and more, it became a table of contents for my life. She went on to embrace Jesus Christ. She made a comment in her testimony. She said, one of the most astounding things about the impact of Christ upon my life is the way that it affected so deeply not only my life, but the lives of other people. It led to conflict. She was a graduate professor with graduate students, PhD and master's programs, writing theses on things she didn't even believe in anymore. Her whole life came unraveled in so many ways as it came together in Jesus Christ. See, that's what has to happen. You can go through life and you can go to church, join, you can be baptized, take the Lord's Supper. That doesn't mean you're truly converted. The gospel at some point's got to hit like a sledgehammer. That's why it's called the power of God and salvation. It's not more good advice. I think this is why Simeon says the last thing that he says. He looks at Mary and he says, a sword is going to pierce your own soul too. That doesn't mean it's just going to hurt because her son's going to die on a cross. There's much more to that. Look at verse 35 again. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It's a blessing and a curse to be the mother of Jesus, to see your own son die naked on the cross, and yet at the same time, that sword would pierce Mary's soul so that she would realize this is not just my son, this is the Son of God. And he's dying not just for sins of others, but for me. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Has a sword pierced your own soul? You see, Mary's sword is your sword and my sword. The gospel doesn't pierce your soul. And you can come to church, and you can put on a happy face, and you can fool yourself and fool everybody around you, but you will not fool God. Has the gospel taken root? Is there visible change in your life? Is there any fruit that you and others can point to? Well, you notice the conclusion. Simeon is comfortable. He's ready for death. He departs in peace. He has peace in his own conscience. He's prepared to die. And those that have welcomed Christ into their lives may welcome death. Even in an old age, despite hardship, despite physical problems and sickness, there is a deep down joy that no one can take from you as you grow older in the Lord. We ought to emulate that in Simeon's life as an older man and an example for us. May we respect those who are older than us. May we learn from them. Give them time. I was impressed by that word from Leviticus. Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect. For there is much to respect in an older man or an older woman who's walked with God for the years. Well, Simeon tells us about the nature of salvation and the impact of salvation. Anna wraps it all up by showing us what our response to salvation ought to be. And it involves two things. Number one, a thankful heart. She gave thanks to God. One of the most important and often overlooked characteristics of a child of God is the ability to give thanks. It's no light or insignificant matter. If we have truly experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, then one of the first and foremost signs or proofs is the presence to be thankful and have a thankful heart. You know, giving thanks often eliminates a lot of other bad things that we do with our tongue. When we're critical, when we gossip, when we slander, when we show our insecurity by tearing others down to build ourselves up, You see, a thankful heart doesn't have time for that. A thankful heart acknowledges all the gifts and graces that God has given. It doesn't have time to sin with a tongue. That's the kind of woman Anna was. But also a desire to tell the good news to others. She gave thanks to God, and notice in the scripture, she spoke about the Lord Jesus to others who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. This woman was an evangelist at age 84. Don't tell me what you can't do as you get older in Christ. I mean, this woman is at the temple, and she's giving thanks, and she is an evangelist. If Christ is in your heart, there will be a desire to tell others about him. And who better to be an evangelist than those who have walked for a lifetime with Christ? You can't tell others about someone you don't know very well. So what better evangelist than those who have walked with the Lord for the years and years? If you've never started your walk with Christ, I challenge you to do so today. You know, Simeon and Anna give us a beautiful picture of the three most important things a church is to be doing: worship, fellowship, and evangelism. They're worshiping God. They're amongst God's people in fellowship, connected at the temple. And they're telling others about the Lord Jesus. That's what a church ought to be doing, essentially. If we're doing those things, God will bless all the rest. But you can't do any of those things until you know God personally. And the only way that happens is for a sword to pierce your own soul in the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. You don't just say Christ died for sinners. You have to recognize he died for me. And that must make a difference in my life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that we would learn much from these examples, these marvelous examples of senior saints in Simeon and Anna. And Father, I pray that all of us would know the Lord Jesus. That as a sword would pierce Mary's soul, so you would pierce our own souls. Some of us afresh and anew, remind us of the value of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, some for the first time, open our eyes, tear away the blindness, bring us into the kingdom. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and the glory. Help us all to grow old in grace, to look forward to death without fear, knowing that we'll be in the presence of the one who died for us, even Jesus. We make our prayer in his matchless name. Amen.